It's a privilege always to be here and to come and share the word. I don't know what you guys have done, but the weather is really strange in Pretoria. Normally, as far as I know, it doesn't rain in the winter. The other day, our intercession is really taking off, which is great, it's an amazing blessing. And the other day, apparently, they were prophesying and going on, and the Lord gave very specific words that they should speak over the church and over the city, etc. And they prayed, they prophesied, and then afterwards, the one lady felt that they should ask for rain out of season to confirm the word. And then others are kind of, yeah, okay, you can pray, you know, type of thing. And then it rained for a week. I don't know if you remember, it was about a while ago, a few weeks ago. So I don't know, own up if you've been praying and asking for confirmation. Anyways, it's really a blessing to be here. I just want to, in his absence, thank Heinrich and Nikki and also Philip for the opportunity to share the word. They're really amazing men of and women, men of God, and Nikki, women of God. And I want to really encourage you to really honor them and serve them as your shepherds here. And they're an amazing blessing for us as well. And I also bring greetings from Shofar Johannesburg. The Lord is really doing amazing things, and it's exciting to be a part of what He's doing in Johannesburg. Also, I bring greetings from Shofar in London, where I was a week or so ago. I had the privilege of going with Pastor Sias and a team from Stellenbosch on a mission to England and also then to Switzerland and a bit of France as well. And the church in London is doing really well. We've got congregations in Wimbledon and Tooting and in Weybridge now as well. So there are three congregations running. The Lord is really blessing the work, and especially now with the congregations in Tooting and Weybridge, really we're reaching the British, the local people as well, and that's such a blessing. So continue to pray for them, and continue to keep them in your prayers, as I was saying. And then, just in terms of what we were doing in Switzerland, it's really exciting. We're trusting the Lord for open doors in Europe. We don't know where and when, but trusting God for open doors, a shofar to go into either France or Germany or Switzerland or Italy, to really trust the Lord to establish something. And while we were there, I was really struck with the principle, the remnant principle. If you read it, go through Scripture, many times you see Scripture referring to a remnant that the Lord had kind of preserved. And it was such a blessing to me to see that, even in Switzerland or in parts of Europe, which seem very dark and all very dark spiritually, and there's quite a heaviness. Amazing to see that the people that God had reserved for Himself, the people that some of the people we connected with, some of the people we met with, really, sticking it out, trusting, serving God passionately with their whole heart. And in that darkness and in all the adversity they're facing, really just going 100% for God. And that was such a blessing. So I want to just encourage you with that. God is always reserved. Even in the most darkest place you can go to, God has reserved a remnant for His purpose and for His glory. Amen. And while I was there, we were at one stage sharing the gospel with the Swiss guy, agnostic, I was just again struck with the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the unconditional love of God. It's really difficult to fathom, but it's really simple. And tonight I want us to stand still at something. We're faced with a lot of different gospels these days in society and in your studies and in your workplace. There's a lot of gospels that are going around. The gospel, human-centered gospel, man-centered gospels, where we kind of serve God because in the back of our mind, sometimes we believe that God is actually man-centered. That God created for us, and he kind of, you know, understand what I'm getting at, that we somehow we still think that God is man-centered. And that's why we sometimes worship God. Or we worship God for what I can get out of it. Or, you know, I've read all these promises. You know, you just get these books with that have just all the scriptures with promises that took out of the Bible and just put the promises in there. I always wonder, do they put the premise also before the promise? But anyway. And, you know, and tonight I want us to stand still at that which is central to what we believe. That which is central to our very existence, who we are, our identity in Christ. And I want us just to stand still at a few basic things around Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. So the challenge tonight is, you've probably heard all of this before. And especially if you were in Joburg last week also. You've heard this before, but the challenge I want to throw out to you right at the beginning is, while you're listening to the Word, allow the Word to cut between soul and spirit and ask yourself, is this real in my life? Is this simplicity of the cross, is it real in my life? Let's just pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that we our motives, Lord, and our hearts are many times far from you, Lord. And tonight we humble ourselves before you, God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as the King of Kings, Lord, and as the teacher to come and show us, Lord, and lead us into all truth, Lord. And God, we yield our hearts and our minds to you, as our bodies and all our members as slaves to righteousness, Lord. God, and tonight we ask that you'd come and open your word, break it open like fresh bread, Lord. Let us eat from your word, Lord. And Lord, let us be shaped and molded and made, as your word says, conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, our desire is to know you. Our desire is to glorify your name. And that is why we're here tonight, Lord, is to see your name lifted up, to see your name glorified, and to see the name of Jesus exalted. In our lives, through our lives, in our city, in our nation, in the world, God, let your name be lifted up tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Firstly, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus is central to all of history. And not only is it central to our calendar? I don't know if you've noticed, but we refer to before Christ and after, and even our calendar is kind of centered around the coming of Jesus Christ. So not only is it that, if you look at Scripture, if you come from even from Genesis, all of the Old Testament, the prophets, Leviticus, the difficult parts, the boring parts that also have life in them, I promise. The genealogies, every part, the whole of the Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ and points toward the cross. Everything, the prophets, everything, God, you know, working with Israel through Genesis, the Exodus, the kings, the judges, the kings, everything points towards, is leading up to God's master plan to redeem us. And to enter relationship with Him, to rejoin, to bring us again to a place where we can have a relationship with Him. And all of that points and like gathers momentum and comes to a climax at the coming of Jesus Christ and at the cross. And I just want to read one or two scriptures. There are hundreds of prophecies that in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, hundreds of prophecies that very accurately prophesy of His coming and prophesy of what He was coming to do. I'm just going to read one or two of them. In Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 6 to 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end." Powerful, powerful stuff. And Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 6, the whole of chapter 53, please go and read it, is all basically, it's one of the most powerful prophecies of Jesus coming. In verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that so powerfully points to and predicts and prophesies of what Jesus came to do on the cross. I don't have time to exegete this scripture, but please take time in a week or so to go through chapter 53 specifically and look at some of the prophecies, where the prophets of old prophesied of the Messiah that was coming, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the one who would suffer and then the one who would reign. And there's such amazing pictures of what Jesus came to do. And all, like I said, all of the Old Testament points toward the cross, points to the culmination of that plan and the place where Jesus came and where Jesus died on the cross. And then, looking at Scripture, the whole of the New Testament refers back to what happened at the cross, to Jesus coming, to what he came to do, to what he came to establish, refers back to the power of what happened right there, to the culmination of God's plan and the starting of the New Testament church. All of the New Testament refers back to that and builds on the cross. In Paul writes, now Paul, having written most of the New Testament, it's good to understand what he says about it and how he refers back to the cross. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom," some translations say with excellence of speech or with eloquence of speech or wisdom. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this comes from a very learned man, very well educated in the scriptures, but also in the wisdom of the day. And he basically says that all of that means nothing. I've decided to know nothing among you except this one thing, the central thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what matters. That is the one central thing. And him having written two-thirds most of the New Testament says this is the central thing. This is the one thing that matters most. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not only is the cross central to all of Scripture and even history, but the cross of Jesus Christ is central to our very existence, central to who we are, central to our identity in Christ. If having been traveling a bit, it's quite hectic these days in terms of the customs and going through the borders, especially on the airports. In England, they're very tense at the moment. I suppose you can't blame them for all the bombings and stuff that have been happening. But they go through your stuff. They have these scanners at the one airport we're at. Firstly, you know about the liquids thing. You can't have liquids more than 100 mils in your hand luggage. And then they unpack that and they check everything. And then at one stage, you have to put your belt and everything. Obviously, that is metallic in the little basket. And you have to hold up my pants as I go through. And it's really not a pleasant experience. And then the next one, there's a place where you have to take off your shoes. It's another scanner. I don't know if it's a special shoe scanner, but then you have to put your shoes there. Now, that can be a smelly affair, I reckon. But the one guy was spraying some deodorant there. But the whole thing is like a tense thing. You have to have your passport ready, and they check your nationality and everything, and apparently the Groen Mamba, the South African passport, doesn't always go down well. You know, in some, they call it the Green Mamba, apparently. So, it doesn't always go down well. It doesn't open doors. It has something to do with people coming to our country and getting fake passports and then going into the world and as South Africans. So please be aware of that. But the incredible thing is when we come to Jesus Christ, when we step into relationship with Him as we are born again, we basically take on a whole new nationality in the Spirit. We get a new identity, a whole new culture even, a whole new heritage and a legacy and also then an inheritance with that. It's as if you get a new passport, you get a new kind of, in the Spirit, you're a new person, a new identity. And it's one of the things that this cross of Jesus Christ, and what He came to do, is central to who we are as Christians. And, in the world, it's such a race going on in Johannesburg. I don't know if it's worse there than here. There's a race going on to get somewhere. Have you known? They call it the rat race. To get to some pinnacle of your career, to make it in the world, to be accepted, to be respected in worldly terms, in terms of what you're earning and what car you drive and what house you live in. But what I've noticed over the past few years and kind of struggling not to get into the rat race, that if you win the rat race, have you considered this? If you win, if you're actually right there at the top, you're still a rat. Just keep that in mind, okay? So this is central. The cross of Jesus Christ is central to our identity. It's central to who we are in Christ. It shapes who we are. It shapes the way we think about ourselves. It shapes the way we think about what we do. It's central to the decisions we make, in terms of who we're gonna marry, what I'm gonna do, what job I'm gonna take on. The cross of Jesus and it's central to every decision we make, every plan, every vision for the future. The cross of Jesus and Jesus Christ is central to our existence. Again, is it real in your life? Is it real in our lives tonight? In Romans, the second thing about the cross is it's a free gift, but it didn't come cheap. It's not cheap. In Romans chapter 5, 17-19, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Again, there's such a lot in this piece of scripture, but I want to just lift out one or two things. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. I remember growing up, very good, solid home, going to a traditional kind of church environment in a small town outside Pretoria. But I had this picture in my mind. I saw myself one day coming before God, and that was a scary thought. It still is today. But it's just, for different reasons. But at that stage, I thought God is going to whip out this huge document, like a balance sheet. And on the one side, He's going to have the good stuff that I did. And on the other side, there's going to be the bad stuff. And I was just kind of hoping that the good stuff was going to outweigh the bad stuff. And that was what was in my mind. That was kind of, and the scary thing was at that stage, it was in the back of my mind, but I'd never really faced up to that fear that I had, that I didn't know. I didn't know for sure. I didn't know whether I had eternal life. I didn't know whether I was going to make the cut. And the incredible thing is that Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross is a free gift. And what I had to learn that day that I became, that I got born again, was that I can do nothing. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do to earn that gift of salvation. There's no amount of soup kitchens or no amount of prayer or no amount of doing good that can earn you and I a place in eternity. And when I remember a teacher at school actually making me, you know, think about this, and he said that there is an assurance of salvation. And I want to challenge someone here tonight that there is a place of assurance of salvation. Where you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Where you know beyond the shadow of the doubt, where that's more real to you than the person next to you, that Jesus Christ came, that He paid the price for your sin, and that because of His death on the cross, you now have eternal life. And I didn't have that at that stage. And right there I knew there's something missing. Something has to change. I didn't know what to do. Anyway, then, praise God, I got to a place where I heard the gospel for the first time. I understood that I needed to make a decision. And I needed to take a hold of this gift, this free gift of righteousness. This gift is a free gift, but it cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus, firstly, it cost the Father to give up His Son. Jesus to come in the form of a man, to lay down His glory, to come in, to humble Himself, to come in the form of a man, to dwell on the earth amongst us, to come in the form of a servant, and being obedient and serving the humankind to a place, even to the, it says there, to be obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Which was the most horrible, most terrible thing that you can imagine in those days. It says that He became a curse for us. The scripture says that accursed is he who dies on the, who hangs on a tree, who hangs on a cross. And that is what it cost Jesus. The scripture says that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He pushed through. He knew that because of that joy that was set before Him, because of the knowledge of the plan of God and the purpose of God for His life, the purpose of God to redeem us to Him, to reconcile us to Him, Jesus endured the cross. He said, despising the shame. He took that punishment, He took that torture, so that you and I can have life. And that is what it cost. And I want to, a few people here tonight that sometimes the enemy, as he comes and he accuses you and he tries his best to tell you that you're worth nothing and that you're nobody and that whatever you can, you're never going to accomplish anything. That because of something in your life or because of some failures, you kind of, the enemy comes and he constantly is accusing you and trying to, you know, this heaviness. And I just want to encourage you tonight that If you're thinking about your worth as a person, and you kind of comparing yourself to people next to you, or you're allowing the enemy to sow those lies, know that the King of Kings, that the Father, the Creator of the universe, ascribes so much worth to your life. The worth that He ascribes to your life is the life of His Son. He gave His Son. He offered His Son to die on the cross. And that is the worth that is placed on your life. So So don't take those lies. Don't take those accusations. Know that Jesus Christ endured the cross so that you can have life. And that is the worth that is on your life. So this is what it cost Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. You know, we grow up in a society where, you know, what can I get out of the deal? If somebody gives me something, immediately there's a thought, okay, but what do I owe you? What do you expect from me? This is the way we grow up. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Okay, I'm sure you learned it at university as well. There's no such thing. Don't expect anything for free. Don't expect, I know that when I was a student, I was big on freebies. You know, whenever something was, free or kind of cheap, or there's all you can eat for this amount of money. Have you seen that they don't really have those type of deals near campuses? I remember they had one at Panarottis in Stellenbosch, and very soon after that they closed down. We grow up with this, what do I owe you? You know, the other day we were parked at the long-term parking at the airport. Coming back, we were just leaving. There was this young man, a very decent-looking guy, but you could see he was in a bit of a spot. You know, he was a bit agitated, and he came up to me very embarrassed, and he said he thought he could pay with his card, but he can't. And I don't know how long I was parked there, but he was 100 rand short, you know. And I said, it's fine, I'll see what I can do. And we were fortunate enough to help him. But immediately he was saying, but what is your address? You know, how can I get this back to you? And I just said, no, don't worry about it. And he couldn't understand. He was like a bit confused. And that is how we react. You know, that's how we learn. What's in it? I'm willing to pay interest type of thing, you know, what do I have to do in return? But the love of God is not like that. The love of God for you and I is unconditional. Nothing that you can do or nothing that you what you don't do can make God love you more, love you less. And I just want to speak to that lie that's in someone's heart tonight that has you performing and that has you striving to earn God's acceptance. And I want to say that God loves you exactly the way you are. Don't try and fix your life before you come to God. Don't try to put little things around what your past to make it look nice. Come before God just the way you are. He loves you exactly the way you are. But He loves you more. He loves you enough not to leave you that way. Amen. He loves us enough to take us from that place and to redeem us and to make us whole and to restore us and to heal us. But He loves you just the way you are. Come with the confidence into His presence by the blood of Jesus because of His unconditional love. It's not cheap, but it's free, this gift of righteousness, this free gift. Matthew chapter 10 verse 39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a free gift, but it will cost you your life. Some people will preach the gospel and they will say, try Jesus. Have you seen that? Apparently there's a bumper sticker like that. Try Jesus. And there's something about, He's got a great plan for your life, or He's going to make it better. And a lot of that is true. But let me say to you, don't try Jesus. If you try Jesus like you try a cool drink or you try a holiday destination, you're going to be disappointed. Because Jesus is not something that you try. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. There's no other direction. There's no other road. There's no other, you know, the society we live in wants to tell us that all roads lead to Rome. All faiths are the same. We all serve the same God. But I want to say to you tonight that Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to inherit eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only way. And when we follow Him, it's not God has got a big, major, amazing plan for your life. It is you and I have the privilege of fitting into God's plan and His purpose. Not our purpose and my purpose, but God's purpose. His glory and His kingdom coming in your city, in your family, in your workplace. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of that. Of saying, yes, God, I thank you that I can be a part of your plan. I thank you that I can be a part of your purpose in the earth. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you the way you think. It'll cost you the way you live, the way you reason, the way you relate to people. Everything will change when you come to Jesus Christ. When you are born again, people have been offended when I use this example. But if you are hit by a truck, a 120-ton truck at 120 kilometers an hour, you will know about it. Okay? There will be a change in your life if you're still alive. Okay? In the same way, when you meet with Jesus, you will know. There will be a change. You can never be the same again. It's a free gift, but it will cost you your life. Thirdly, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or some translations say, being saved, it is the power of God. To the world, it's foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, who are working out our salvation, the cross is the power of God. And I want to throw out that challenge to you tonight. What is the cross in your life? Are there areas in your life where the cross is not gelling, which seems foolishness? Or is the cross the power in your life? Are you experiencing the power of God? Is the power of God permeating and consuming every part of your existence? Everything about you, everything about who you are, what you do, where you're going. Is the cross the power of God in your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 to 25, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Are you experiencing the power of the cross in your family, in your workplace, in your studies, in your business? Or are you holding on to the wisdom of man? Are you kind of trying to make it in a worldly system? Are you trying to kind of make the cut with worldly wisdom? The challenge tonight is that the power of God is the power of the cross is available in every part of us who we are. It should consume and permeate every part of our existence. It can either be foolishness in your life or it can be the power of God in our lives. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone. I'm not ashamed of the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This gospel that doesn't make sense, this gospel that people sneer at, this gospel that people look at you and think you're a little bit out of your mind. The challenge tonight is this gospel such a part of who you are that you can, like Paul, proclaim, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul has got all these incredible qualifications in human terms, but all that matters to him is the power of the gospel in his life. And he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has changed my life. It has completely transformed who I am. It has completely transformed how I live and how I think and how I relate. It is the power of God unto salvation for whoever believes. And I want to encourage some of you that have been praying for family members for a long time, or have been struggling with strongholds in your life. Embrace the gospel continue to pray, because it is still the power of God unto salvation. It cannot change. Are you still with me tonight? This is good news, amen. You can just kind of smile. Okay. In Europe, we saw, like we see in many places still around today, the symbol of the crucifix. You see a dying or a dead man on a cross. That upsets me greatly. And that is probably the best news I've got for you tonight, that the best thing about the cross of Jesus Christ is that it's empty. Jesus not only died on the cross and was buried, but Jesus, on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He ascended into heaven, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father, and He rules and He reigns, and He is alive. And He's not dead on a cross. He's not a dead figure on a cross somewhere. He is the ruling King. He is the commander of the hosts of heaven. And He is not a baby in a manger anymore. And we need to change the way we think about Jesus. In Romans 8, before we get to that, just a little bit of apologetics on the side. You know, some people say Jesus is, you know, we also believe in Jesus, but He's just a good man. He's a good teacher, and He had solid, like, doctrines and good morals, and He was a prophet. Some people even admit that He was a prophet. Okay. But can I say this to you, that firstly, when Jesus ascended, it was a bodily resurrection. His same body, He had holes in His hands and in His feet, He was wounded. It was the same body that was buried that arose from the dead. And He was seen by hundreds of people at one stage, 500 people at one time, of which a great number were willing to die for that testimony, were willing to give their lives to testify to the risen Christ. Okay, now that kind of be a good, solid testimony in any court of law. Any person, any lawyer would be able to tell you, an eyewitness that is willing to die for his testimony. But besides that, if somebody tells you, I want to challenge us. You know, sometimes we're so quick to kind of defend what we believe, or kind of to be on the back foot. But I want to challenge you in a very loving way to challenge somebody that says something like that, that Jesus is a prophet or a good man or a good teacher. If Jesus can only be God or an absolute lunatic. Because He said He was the Son of God. He said He was God. So if somebody comes to you with that, just challenge them. Challenge them. Jesus Christ cannot be both. Cannot be a good teacher, you know, and He's either the Son, who He says He is, the Son of the living God, the risen King, or He's a complete lunatic. Okay, that's just on the side, just a bit of apologetics there, if you like that kind of thing. In Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He overcame the power of death. He overcame the power of sin. He took back the authority. He won the victory in our place. And He rose from the dead on the third day. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, legally we would have had a substitutionary sacrifice in our place, in terms of we would have been innocent, found innocent because somebody had taken the punishment. But he also rose from the dead. And it is in that resurrection power that you and I now live in the victory of the cross. The power of His resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1, 16 to 23, I do not cease to give thanks. But this is quite a long scripture, but just stick with me. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. And then, specifically from verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is not a baby in a manger. He has been given the name above every name. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and He reigns. He is alive. All things are under His feet. There is no greater name. There is no greater power that is connected to any name that you know. The Scripture says that there is no name given amongst men. There is no other name by which men must be saved. People like to quote, can be saved or should be saved. But the Scripture says you must be saved by the name of Jesus. There's no other way. He reigns eternal. Is that a reality in our lives? Do we live by the resurrection power of the cross of Jesus Christ? Is that what gets you up in the morning? The fact that the risen Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of the Father. I'm just going to read this again. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. If you know, like we all do, sometimes are faced with that, you know, big question, why am I here? If you are struggling with, being motivated or getting up in the morning or, getting, why am I here? Where am I going? Why am I on the earth? It's for the glory of God. That is it. That we exist for His glory. Everything that we are, everything we do, our every breath, our every move, our every part of our existence is for the glory of the risen King. It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of the Father. Even when you are sick and when you're ill, even when you're facing the toughest times, even when you go through struggles, the Scripture says Paul writes, he says, His grace is sufficient for me. What God actually speaks to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. And the power of God and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So Paul writes, he says, I rather boast in my infirmities. I rather boast in those weaknesses and even sickness and weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And, we were chatting about it the other day. If we didn't have these weaknesses, if we didn't have these shortcomings and these blind spots and these things that we struggle with and struggle through, how would the glory of God be manifest in our lives? How would His strength be made perfect in us? So I want to say, don't avoid or hide or kind of ignore or be in denial about your weakness. But allow the power of God to be made perfect. The strength, His strength to be made perfect in that weakness. Allow that weakness and that struggle and that difficult time to be for His glory. And claim it. Don't go through a difficult time without saying, Lord, let Your name be glorified in this. Let Your name, Your fame, that Your name be made known in this somehow. It's for His glory. We exist for His glory. As we stand, we're going to... ushers to hand out the communion stuff. You guys can stand so long. We're going to pray for some specific people. And do you want to do the communion so long? It's actually so great that we're having communion as well. You guys did prepare for communion. Good check. Is it? Okay, cool. And now, my challenge tonight, and what I'm really trusting the Lord for, is just for each of us to come in humility and in just in honesty before God, and to really allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of where the cross is in our lives. Where is Jesus in your life? Where is the cross in your existence? Is it something that is nice on Sundays? Is it, or when you go to a small group, or when you chat to your Christian friends, or is it a matter of, sure, I've seen the power of God in His blessing for my life and His provision, and I've experienced His goodness, and there's really something in it for me. And I want us to come tonight and to trust God to realign ourselves, to realign the way we think, to realign our very lives around the cross of Jesus Christ, around the person of Jesus Christ, around what He came to do, around His death and His resurrection, and His reigning in and through our lives. I'm just gonna, as we are, okay, just wait a second. Spirit, we just want to yield our hearts to You, Lord, and our minds. And ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You'd come by Your Spirit, and You'd come and convict every one of us, Lord, of Your truth, Lord. Lord, it's sometimes scary to come naked before You, Lord, but tonight we humble ourselves and we open our hearts, Lord, and we say, Lord, come and show us the truth. Show us where we're at with You, Lord. Show us. Show us, just bring us face to face, Lord, the reality of where the cross is in our lives. Is it non-existent? Is it something we've heard about, Lord? I pray, Holy Spirit, You just come bring conviction, Lord, now in every heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Of sin, of righteousness, of justice, Lord, and the truth of the cross, Lord, in every life, God. In Jesus' name. Some broekies at the top. Thanks. I'm gonna read a piece from Isaiah 53. I'm just gonna lift out what Jesus came to die for. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's borne our griefs, every struggle, every difficult situation, every sorrow that you have experienced, that you will experience. He's carried our transgressions, every sin that you have committed, every thought, every deed, everything, even what's still coming. He's taken our iniquities upon himself. He's made provision for our peace. Our peace is from him. He's paid the price. And by his stripes, we are healed. And tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, Lord, even as we want to celebrate the cross tonight, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, Lord. You endured the punishment and the torture, Lord, and the pain and the suffering, Lord, because you knew, because of the joy that was set before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that as we take this bread, Lord, this as a symbol of your body that was broken for us, Lord, that we can celebrate the fact that your body was broken and destroyed and in so many ways just completely ripped apart. And your scripture says, by your stripes, Lord, we are healed. We thank you, Lord, that this body, this broken body, Lord, has made provision, Lord, for our health, Lord, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, on every level. Lord, thank you that you have made provision on the cross for abundance of life and health and fullness of life, God. And tonight, God, as we take this bread, we celebrate this life. Lord, we take a hold of it, God. And we thank you, Jesus, for that gift, Lord. For the price that you paid, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Let's eat together. Physically, Lord, where the blood of Christ was shed on the cross, where it dripped and seeped into the ground on the Golgotha, Lord, that to this day that the blood is still there and it still declares, it cries out from the ground and it speaks of salvation and healing and deliverance and redemption and justification, and it still proclaims that Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice and his resurrection is sufficient for every person in this place, for every life, for every person in every life, for our city and for our nation and for the world. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood is sufficient, that you have made provision through the blood of Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you wash us clean, Lord. You wipe away every sin, Lord, everything from our past, Lord, everything that is seeking to destroy us, Lord. You've washed us clean, Lord. You've redeemed us, Lord. You've made us new, and you've restored us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ and the power of the cross in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can, as we take part, Lord, of this, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. We do this in remembrance of the cross, Lord Jesus, and of your sacrifice, Lord. And we lift up the cross in our lives, Lord, and in the city, Lord. Let's drink together. thank you, God, that is, we cannot earn this gift, Lord. And we thank you that your love, your unconditional love is made manifest, Lord, and is demonstrated in us that while we are still sinners, Lord, while we are enemies with God, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. And while every eye is closed, my head's bowed, if you're standing here tonight, you might have not heard all of this before, you might have, but some of this might be completely new to you, but I want to challenge you tonight. If you do not have an assurance of salvation tonight, if you're standing here and you're like me, like those many years ago, thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it, I don't know if I have eternal life, I don't know if I have a relationship with the living God, the living Christ, then tonight there's an opportunity for you to lay down your life and to say, today, God, I want to take a hold of the free gift of salvation, Lord. I want to be born again. I want to know you as my Savior. I want to know you as my Father and my King. If that's you tonight, then I want to pray with you. If you might have made commitments to God in the past, you might have tried to do something out of your own strength, but where you're standing right now, you know that your relationship with God is not what it should be. You've drifted from the path, and you don't know His voice, you don't know His presence in your life, and tonight there's an opportunity for you to turn back, to say, Lord, I want you, Lord, I know you, I want to know you, I want to serve you, I want to know you as my Father and my Savior and my King. If that's you tonight and you want to be born again, you want to take that step, and I want you to just slip up your hand, you just show it to me that I can pray with you tonight. Is there anybody like that tonight? Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else tonight? Don't worry about the person next to you. This is not about what the people think. This is about, this is between you and God. And don't postpone this. It's not something you should say, no, I'm going to do this when I get home. If you're standing here tonight and you don't have that assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is your King and your Savior, then I want to give you the opportunity to meet with Him and to meet with the risen Christ tonight. Is there anybody else? If you could just raise your hand. At the young man, if you have risen your hand, if you know you should have risen your hand, I would want to invite you to come to the front. We want to pray with you. This is a bold step that you're taking, but we want to invite you to come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. Should be in the front. You didn't raise your hand, but please join us in the front. I'm just gonna take time now. I just want everybody to pray together. I'm gonna pray a prayer, and I want you guys to pray aloud after me. Let's just bring our hearts before God. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. Tonight, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I've tried so many things, but tonight, Lord, I come to you. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I choose tonight to turn away from my old life and to receive new life in Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That God has raised Him from the dead. And that He is my Savior. And my King. Thank you, Father, that you are my God, that I'm your child, and that from this moment, I can have a relationship with you, that I can hear your voice, and I can speak with you, and that you never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you for eternal life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to have some guys pray with you. Okay. Thanks very much. Let's give them a hand. Praise God. Thank you. There's some specific people I want to pray with tonight. I'm going to just mention all these things that mentioned in chapter 53 of Isaiah. God has carried our grief. Jesus has carried our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. He's died that we can have peace, that we can have not struggle under depression or heaviness or lies, that we can live in peace, peace with God, peace in our thoughts. He's by His stripes we're healed. So if you are experiencing any of these, if you're experiencing a difficult time, or there's a struggle, or you're this sorrow, or this grief, or this stuff that you don't know I've done this terrible thing, and you just need somebody to pray with you, or if you're struggling with depression or this heaviness, or you're not experiencing peace in your life and your thoughts, then we want to pray with you tonight and anoint you. If you have sickness in your body, Jesus Christ is not confused. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He is the healer. By His stripes we are healed. If you are sick tonight, if you have anything wrong in your body, let us anoint you and pray with you, because Jesus Christ is the healer. Amen. And then specifically, if you need today to realign your life, you know Christ, you know you've been born again, but the Holy Spirit has convicted you that the cross and Jesus is not where it should be in your life, and you need to really realign your thinking and where you are going, and you need to put the cross at the center, then I want you to also come forward now as we worship. And then specifically also, I felt there's some people tonight that need to, there's maybe an apathy that you've noticed in your life, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, that you're not living in the resurrection power of the cross. And I want, if there's somebody tonight, you need to take a stand and take a step forward and come stand here with other people, as if you're saying, Lord, from this day, every day, every moment of my life, every part of my existence, I want to live in the power of the cross. Now, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, but I want to see that power of salvation that work in and through my life. If you want to take that stand, it's the Lord wants to break apathy in some lives tonight, then you need to take a stand and come forward as well. So as we're worshiping, worship, if you're in any of those groups and you need to come and just receive some ministry, please come to the front and we'll pray with you.